I assume you've circled the numbers and added up your scores. Now, Myron Rush, when he put this together, did it in connection with Tim LaHaye. And if any of you have read one of the earlier books that Tim wrote on the matter of temperaments, particularly spirit-controlled temperaments, which I think was his first one on that particular subject, you're familiar with the four temperaments that he talks about there. And as you remember in Tim's book, he points out that no one person usually is of one temperament type. Most of us are a mixture of some kind or another, of two or three even. And that's the way Carol and I feel about this. We've sort of analyzed ourselves in the light of some of these things and have talked about it at length together, and we feel that each of us as individuals are really a combination of these characteristics which lap over into one another. But what this will show you is what you tend to be predominantly. And probably most of you are going to find that you are a mixture. So, section A, if you have a high score there, and what you should do is look at your one or two highest scores, you would tend to be a sanguine. If B is your high score, you would tend to be a melancholy. If C is your high score, you would tend to be a choleric. And if D is your high score, you would tend to be a phlegmatic. A is sanguine. Don't ask me to spell these words, please. B, a melancholy. C, choleric. And D, phlegmatic. Now, if any of you, and there may be just a smattering here, if any of you ended up with scores of less than 100 on all four sections, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if you did, you probably need to have someone else, maybe your mate or someone who knows you well, fill this out on you. Or if you had a score of 150 or more on all four, then you probably need to have someone else be as objective as they can and fill it out on you. An average high score would be somewhere between 135 and 140. A low score would be anything under 100. So you can take a look at which was the one or two highest scores that you had and determine what your tendencies are in terms of these four temperament types. Now, the thing that I would really encourage you to do as a couple is the thing that I mentioned yesterday morning is take these home with you at some time when you've got an evening together and you just want to take some time talking about this. Lay these sheets down side by side and then go through them line by line and talk about each of these characteristics regarding each of you as an individual together. And I think it will lead you to a far deeper and fuller understanding of yourself as well as of one another, and can lead you into some very interesting discussions. If you find the emotional level getting rather high, I would back away from that particular subject and go to the next line, and then maybe come back to it a little later. But I hope you had an interesting time doing this. It's kind of tough, isn't it, to put an exact number, 1 to 10 on yourself. When I did this, it was very difficult to figure out just exactly which number to circle sometimes. And so in light of that, what I would suggest is after you have talked about it together, is go back and then do it on yourself again. And see if you don't have a little fuller view and better understanding of yourself. For instance, being a perfectionist like I am, and therefore somewhat conservative, I found that I didn't circle any tens on myself. Well, that's obviously the wrong approach. Because there are some things in here that I am a 10 on. And I didn't circle any ones either. And there are probably some things in there that all of us are a 1 on. So we all have our own little idiosyncrasies. Well, we want to finish up this morning on this subject of communication. If you have any further questions on that, why, ask me about it after the meeting or sometime during the day. And maybe I can clarify it for you. Obviously, this is not an exact science, so don't consider it as such. It's only intended to show tendencies in your life. Now, just before Carol comes up to speak to us some more on the subject of communication, which is a very vital and important subject in our marriage relationship, let's just bow for another word of prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful for the Word of God, which you use day by day to communicate to us your truths, the things about yourself, the things about ourselves, the things about the world, other people, relationships, salvation, about sin. And Father, we thank you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And Father, we realize that communication originated with you, that you are the perfect communicator. And we would learn to become more proficient. We would desire to become more proficient in this vastly complicated thing we call communication. So help us to be willing to commit ourselves to be learners, to be open to new things, to new ideas, to be willing to change, and to get better and better at this very vital and important area in our lives. I pray for Carol now that you will fill her with your Spirit and that you will speak through her to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. You're such a neat group. You know that? Oh, thank you. It has been said that communication is to marriage what blood is to the body. It is absolutely vital for life. A key passage in the scriptures on communication is Ephesians 4:15. And it's talking about not being immature children. But it says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, even Christ. If that one phrase could be emblazoned across our minds, and we could filter whatever we say through that one thing, we would be way ahead, wouldn't we? Speaking the truth, being honest, but doing it in love. The Old Testament in Proverbs 3:3-6, puts it this way, never forget to be truthful and kind. Hold these virtues tightly, write them deep within your heart. If you want favor with both God and man, and a reputation for good judgment and common sense, then trust the Lord completely. Don't ever trust yourself. In everything you do, put God first, and He will direct you and crown your efforts with success. God is in the business of helping us do this as we really open ourselves up to Him. He is going to crown our efforts with success as we never forget to be truthful and kind, to speak the truth in love. Now, there are at least two parts, as we talked about yesterday, as far as communication, because communication involves more than speaking and more than listening and more than a combination of the two. But it does involve both speaking and listening, and both are vital to really learn how to do. So many of us, for instance, are very poor listeners, aren't we? Sometimes we turned each other off and simply are not listening to one another anymore. Paul Tournier says, how beautiful, how grand and liberating this experience is when people learn to help each other. It is impossible to overemphasize the immense need humans have to be really listened to. Listen to all the conversations of our world, between nations as well as those between couples. They are, for the most part, dialogues of the deaf. And you have heard, you have been one of those. Proverbs 18:13 says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, say before he really hears it, it is folly and shame to him. And yet this too takes God's help. I guess because I am a talker, I have had to learn special things in learning to listen, and I've had to learn them the hard way. Because there's something in my nature that prompts me to sort of be sitting on mentally on the edge of my chair just waiting for somebody to finish so I can put my 2 cents worth in. Bad. And it wasn't until I memorized a verse in Proverbs 18, verse 2, which says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Ugh. And when I memorized that, and by the way, there's nothing more practical than hiding God's word away in your heart for the Holy Spirit to use when you most need it, and I most need it most of the time. And when I memorized that verse, it was as though I'd be just waiting for Jack to finish, or Lynn to finish, or a friend to finish. And God would speak very directly to my heart. And He would say, Carol, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing her opinion. He gets very personal with me. And I just have to stop and say, oh, Lord, help me. Help me to really listen to understand. Now, I still need prayer on this, friends. I'm not perfect, and I still break in when I shouldn't. But oh, how many, many times God has just hit me with that one. And I've just turned it over to Him. Help me to listen. Now, there are reasons why some of us aren't listened to. And I think this takes knowing ourselves, doesn't it? Remember I said three rules are to know yourself, to know God, to know yourself, and to know your partner. Well, this is part of knowing yourself. Are we a habitual nagger? Are we a habitual interrupter? Are we a habitual person who doesn't listen and our mind is always off somewhere else? Now, of course, Jack and I know each other so well now that I can tell when he's not listening to me. And so we practice the little thing that our daughter taught us. And when I know I'm not being listened to, I say, and I said to the wall, wall? And that always gets his attention. You might try that. But to examine ourselves, maybe we'll have to go to Psalm 139, 23 and 24, and just go to the Lord and say, that verse says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting." And maybe I'll just have to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, what is it? I don't know, and other people aren't telling me why it is that I'm not being listened to. But you tell me. Search me." From a little book called 1 plus 1 equals 1, says this. A defiant woman said to me once, "I just like to see you talk to my husband. I just like to see it. There's no way it can be done." She went on to say that when he was home, he either had his nose in the newspaper, he was glued to the television, or he was asleep. I might as well not even be there. She said that occasionally, when she just had to, she would grab him by the shoulders, look him straight in the face, and say, "Now you are going to listen to me." She sighed and then said, "When I get all through, do you know what he says? All I get out of him is a little grunt. That's all, just a grunt." Well, I listened to that woman. For almost 45 minutes straight, I listened, and I had a great feeling of sympathy for that husband. He knew very well what he was doing. The newspaper, the television, the quick nap, what a wonderful escape mechanisms they were. She had the most unpleasant combination of shrill nasal tones, hypercritical attitude, and nonstop pace I have ever encountered. The thought of being subjected to that the first thing each morning and the last thing each night would chill even the implacable scientific social worker. One might even look upon deafness with a certain amount of interest. This husband had done the next best thing. He had perfected what is known as occupational deafness. So we need to examine ourselves, don't we? I used to talk to her, a silent husband once explained, about my job and all that. I would start to explain a problem I might have, but she would always cut me off. "That reminds me," she would interrupt, and be off on some tangent. All that my talking did was to give her a springboard for some topic of her own. She wasn't interested in what I wanted to say. You couldn't blame him, yet she didn't mean any harm. It was just that she was so undisciplined that her mind would be triggered off by any word association, and her tongue simply trailed along. Friends, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Now, have you really thought about how to be a good listener? How to be a really good listener? I've heard that there is actually now one course on just how to be a listener. I'd like to take that sometime. We had a little dog called Muffy. And Muffy is in happy hunting grounds, wherever they are for dogs now. But she was the epitome or the example of how to be a good listener, especially when we were eating popcorn. Every muscle tensed. And, she'd sort of lean forward. And then she would watch you from the popcorn bowl to your mouth and back again, like this. And I couldn't help but think, although we might get very uncomfortable with one another if we did quite that much, but how important our body language is, how important eye contact is, how important that, not just to turn on your but to really, is that right? And really be with that person 100% when you're really listening. And as Mr. Tournier said, we all have a desperate need to be listened to. And as I told you the other day, and just the differences, there are times when I have a great need to get out all the little details. And I so appreciate Jack when he realizes that and lets me get out all those little details and listens. Now, I think we detail people probably need another detailed person in a friend or something, so we can do that. Did you realize that just in some of the differences, for instance, I find many women who are detail-minded really getting upset with their husbands because their husbands do not like to pray conversationally? Back and forth, if you don't know what I mean, conversationally, with all the little details. And they think that their husbands are less spiritual because they don't like to pray that way. Oh, friends, that's judging. And again, that's not wrong. That's just different. And because Jack is essential-minded, he likes to pray and hit the main topics. And we don't pray conversationally. But I need another woman to pray conversationally with to get out all those little details. See? So God can meet the need in your life. But are you a listener? And then, to learn to really talk and communicate needs a commitment to communicate. It needs a commitment to really listen. And do you know that it means a commitment to enter into conflict and work through conflict? Some married couples think that conflict is unhealthy in marriage. I think it's Ruth Graham that says, well, of course Billy and I don't agree on everything. If we agreed on everything, one of us would be unnecessary. And this is true. God created us two people, so that as we fit together, we compensate for each other's weaknesses. And we help one another. But those very differences, of course, are what's going to drive us to conflict until we learn to work through them together. We become stronger as we do learn to work through together. You see, we'll never think alike. Praise God, we'll never think alike. The important thing is not to think alike, but to think together all the time. To keep bringing our wavelength together in understanding. So a cardinal rule of conflict is to refuse to win. Because when we enter conflict with an I win, you lose kind of an attitude, friends, we've both lost. You may back your wife into a corner, you men who we have a Bible study now with a bunch of lawyers. And the poor wives say, you know, he can just talk me right into a corner and where I don't have one thing to say. But it's like the little boy whose mother made him sit down and he said, I'm sitting down outside, but I'm standing up inside. And you really don't win, do you? So to enter conflict with an I win, you lose attitude, you both lose. But when you enter conflict with the idea of breaking through to better understanding of one another, then you've both won. But oh-ho, it isn't easy, is it? Friends, it takes the maturity of God, really, to help you have that kind of attitude when all within us, we want to win. But God can help us to do that. There's some important verses on conflict from Proverbs. A wise man holds his tongue, Proverbs 10:14 says. Only a fool blurts out everything he knows. That only leads to sorry and trouble. And it says, a fool is quick-tempered. A wise man stays cool when insulted. That's 12:16. And 14:29, it says, a wise man controls his temper. He knows that anger causes mistakes. So one of the cardinal rules in conflict, too, is to keep your cool. Now, how many of us do that? Oh, good, we have one. Very hard to do that. Now, when I get really upset, Jack, believe it or not, used to have red hair. He had the red hair. I have the temper. And because of that, we could clash very just like that. I get over it fast, too. And then one of us would say we were sorry, and it would be over. But, friends, nothing changed. just more and more frequent clashes was our pattern. So we're learning to try to stay calm. And many times I just have to go to the Lord and I have to say, Lord, help me to control what I'm saying. Help me, number one, to stick to the subject, because I'm one of those people who can get historical. Help me to stick to the subject. Help me to stay calm. And sometimes what I have to do is go to the Lord about that thing and actually say, all right, Lord, help me to put my thoughts down, what I'm really upset about, in a logical sequence. Because see, here I am. I'm talking all around it instead of going right at it because of my subjectivity. And so I say, Lord, help me to really keep to the keep to the subject and go 1, 2, 3 so that I can really tell Jack what's happening here. Even then, when we come to it, sometimes I cry and can't say a word. So what do you do then? Many, many times you do have to back off. When you get too angry, when you get speak because you're crying, or when you're afraid you're going to bring up everything that you shouldn't be bringing up, back off. But make an appointment to come back to it within 24 hours. See, that's what this, we believe it means, that the sun should not go down on your wrath. Now, sometimes it hasn't literally been the sun in our case. You know, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. But before we really go to bed and sleep. And even then, sometimes we've got to apologize, but the thing is so emotionally charged, we've got to say, okay, it's okay, and you know, I'm sorry. But we haven't gotten it all ironed out. And we've got to come back again to really get down to the heart of things. Proverbs 15:28 says, a good man thinks before he speaks. The evil man pours out his evil words without a thought. And how often in conflict, that's what we do, don't we? We just, and very, very destructive in conflict. Another good rule for conflict is to lower rather than raise your voice. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words cause quarrels, Proverbs 15:1 says. Now, I realize that, in fact, I've got a friend right now who is Italian in her background, and their family never spoke without shouting. It was a way of life. And so she is having to make this a matter of extra prayer, because it's the minute she raises her voice, her husband thinks she's angry. Sometimes she isn't. But when she really raises her voice, then he retreats, and they never really work through what needs to be worked through. Commit yourself to talk. Commit yourself to listen. Commit yourself in conflict. And commit yourself to go deep with one another. There are basically 5 levels of communication. You've seen these. Cliche conversation. Hi, how are you? Many couples exist in cliche communication. Reporting the facts. Did you have a good day? Yes. Ideas or judgments, feelings or emotions, and then complete personal commitment to one another. We'll never reach level 1 until we get to heaven. Usually we're going up and down on this scale in any good relationship. Now let me exemplify. Jack may come in and say, hi. Or I'll say, how was your day, honey? And he'll say, okay. Cliche. How did the meeting go this afternoon? Oh, fair. That's a poor question, however. I hope you study how to ask good questions. Very important to ask questions that can't be answered by one word. We don't have time to go into that. So I'm trying to get down to his feelings, and I say, how did you feel the meeting went this afternoon? Or how did you feel about the results of the planning? And he comes back with level 3. Well, in my opinion, the committee came up with the wrong answers. Reporting a fact. Or an idea or a judgment, rather. So I'm trying to get back to feelings, and I'm saying, was this frustrating to you? And he says, yes, I really felt badly that they hadn't done a better job of thinking through. Now we're getting down to where he's feeling. And it's a process. However, if I tell you an idea of mine or a judgment, and you ridicule my idea or judgment, which is what happens lots of times in a marriage relationship, we'll go right back to the cliche communication. So, friends, if you're in the habit of ridiculing one another, really ask God to help you get rid of ridicule. Because you'll never learn to be vulnerable to one another, to open your life up to the other, until you stop ridiculing what that person is saying or thinking. Now, just in closing, let's remember that this is not a static process. Communication takes working at from the day you got married to the day you die. In every level, but especially in a marital relationship. And I appreciated Jack praying that we continue to be learners. Oh, friends, let's ask God to keep being a learner. And let's never stop asking Him that we will learn how to love each other more, how to understand each other more, how to communicate in a deeper and better way. And just from a little book called Why I Am Afraid to Tell You Who I Am, John Powell says this: my person is not a little hard core inside of me, a little fully formed statue that is real and authentic, permanent and fixed. Person rather implies a dynamic process. In other words, if you knew me yesterday, please do not think it is the same person you are meeting today. I have experienced more of life. I have encountered new depths in those I love. I have suffered and prayed, and I am different. Approach me then with a sense of wonder. Study my face and hands and voice for the signs of change, for it is certain that I have changed.
I was going to try and finish up this morning's session with dealing with the issue of headship, as it's recorded in Ephesians 5:23, which again I would be preaching just to you men. But I feel there's something else I'd like to talk to you about, so get the book and read section 5. That's the section that deals with this whole issue of headship. It is a very important part of the marriage relationship. I think it's one of that particularly in our modern day and age among evangelicals is greatly misunderstood. And therefore, I would really encourage you to do some study and reading on the subject, particularly you husbands. Headship basically is talking about leadership. And to me, the greatest passage, or brief passage anyway, in all of the scriptures on the subject of leadership is Psalm 78, 70 through 72, where it's talking about David. You might want to look that passage up. The two basic responsibilities of any leader, regardless of what kind of capacity of leadership he is in, is to watch out for the welfare of the people for whom he is responsible and to make sure that they accomplish the goals or the objectives for which they have been placed together. And how important that is for me to function in that capacity as the head of my wife and of my family. Psalm 78, 70 through 72. Quite a number of years ago, Carol and I were living in Portland, Oregon. And one morning, while we were there, I left for work, was gone all day, came home, as was the routine, and is the routine with many of you. And as I walked in the door that night, I was hanging up my coat in the front closet, and Carol was out in the kitchen getting dinner. And I hollered out to her, "Hi, honey, you had a good day." And there was kind of this mumbled response that came back from the kitchen. "Yeah." And so I walked on out in the kitchen, and I said, "Anything wrong?" "No." "Are you sure there's nothing wrong?" "No, there's nothing wrong." Well, we had been married at that point in time for 6 or 7 years, and I knew that there was something wrong. There was a chill in the air that was unmistakable. And so I kept pursuing this and asking her again and again, "Are you sure there's nothing wrong?" And I said, "Honey, now, there is something wrong. What is it?" And so finally, she blurted it out to me. And to this day, neither of us can remember what it was. We have tried to recount and think back over it, and we can't really put the pieces together. But anyway, that morning before I had left for work, I'd either said something or done something that had hit her just the wrong way, and she had had the opportunity to be at home all day and stew over this and let it ferment. And so when she told me what it was, my immediate mental reaction was, "What a rinky-dink little thing to get upset about." And my thought was that she had made a mountain out of a molehill. Now, in those days, it was our pattern that when that type of thing happened, she would tell me what was wrong, and I would get angry. I used to have red hair, and she is a Dutchman, which gives her quite a stubborn streak in her backbone. And we would literally sometimes spend the whole evening trying to get this little issue resolved. And there were times, we've all through our marriage life tried to live in accordance with that little admonition in the scriptures, never let the sun go down on your wrath. Now sometimes it's the sun got down, but I think basically what it means is don't go to bed with it still lingering. And sometimes it was 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning before we got the issue resolved. But anyway, this kind of situation in those days could have consumed the whole evening, and we'd have been, had ill will against one another. We'd both felt badly. Well, several weeks prior to this little event that I just described to you, I had had lunch with a man by the name of Skip Gray. Some of you know Skip. He's on the NAV staff. At that particular time, I was the youth director in a church in Portland, Oregon, and didn't know very much about the Navigators. But at this lunch that I had with Skip, we were talking about spiritual matters, and I was asking him a lot of questions. And in the course of the conversation, from time to time, I made the attempt to use a verse of Scripture. Only it sort of came out the Mayhall version. You know, it was sort of similar to what the King James version might have said, but it, and I had no idea where it was found, but it was just in the Bible somewhere. And this dear guy, Skip Gray, in no way trying to put me down, but in a very loving way, would come back and he'd say, "Oh, you mean," and he would give me the reference, and then he would quote me the verse, word perfect. And that happened about a half a dozen times during our 2-hour conversation. Well, needless to say, I was both chagrined and impressed. And before the thing was over, he pulled a little pasteboard packet out of his shirt pocket. And in those days, it was called the B-ration. Today, we call it Beginning with Christ. In those days, it only had 4 verses in it. Now, it's got 5. And he handed this to me across the lunch table. And he says, "Jack, I think it would be a good idea for you to get started in Scripture memory." I mean, it was pretty obvious that I couldn't find my way mentally around the Word of God. even though this young upstart that I was having lunch with only had a B.A. degree from a Christian college, and I had a master's degree in theology from a seminary. Now, that was a little embarrassing. But I took this packet from him, and I looked through it, and he took about 15 or 20 minutes and explained it to me. He went through the little booklet in the front, page by page. We went through it together, and we talked about the references from the Bible that are talked about in there. And then he went through and explained each one of those four verses to me and how they could help me in my own life. He took about 20 minutes to do that. And then he reached over and took it back from me. And then he said, "Now, Jack, if you really feel you would like to start memorizing Scripture, I'd be happy to give this to you if you just let me know." That character. You talk about baiting the hook, boy. He really did. So I pushed down my pride and I said, "Yeah, I'd like to have that." And so he gave it to me. And then before lunch was over, he suggested that we get together the next week and talk about these things some more. And he says, "By the way, I'll expect you to have those four verses learned by next week." And so I said, "Okay," and we parted company, and we got together the next week. And I worked on those four verses, and I got them down, and I memorized them. And sure enough, at lunch, eventually the subject came up, and he says, "How you doing on those four verses?" And I said, "Well, I got them memorized." And so he checked me on them. He actually checked me out on them. And I made a little mistake on a couple of them, and he called that to my attention. And he pointed out to me, if you're going to memorize God's word, do it right. Get it word perfect. It's God's word. Boy, he hammered away at that. So, that week he gave me a second little booklet called Going On with Christ. It had 8 verses in it. This hasn't changed ever since then. Still the same. And he suggested that I memorize those. And I did. And we continued to get together week after week, and every week one of the things that we would do is he would check me out of my verses. And then he had a little leather. He had a real fancy deal, a leather verse pack that he carried his verses around in. He would hand that to me, and he had about 35 or 40 verses in it. And he wanted me to check him on his verses. And so I'd go through his, and he would go through mine, and we would have a great time together every week. Just an aside, which doesn't really relate to the story, but about after 4 weeks of this, we were having lunch together, and he says, "Say, by the way, would you like to get into a Bible study that I have with several guys?" He says, I said, "I'd really like to do that." He says, "Great, we meet at 5 o'clock every Saturday morning," and he gave me the address. So I started going to the 5 a.m. Saturday morning Bible study. Learned a great deal. Well, now this had just happened a few weeks prior to this event of my coming home and walking out into the kitchen and what's wrong, nothing's wrong, and we finally got it out. And so when Carol said that to me and told me what was wrong, and my mental reaction just in split seconds went through my mind, I got angry. And I was just about ready to come back at her with some smart remark. And a passage of Scripture that I had memorized came to my mind. Hebrews 10:36. And it started with the word mahal. "You have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Well, boy, it hit the situation right on the head. That's exactly what I needed right then, was patience. And to do God's will, that after you've done the will of God, and in a split second, I knew what the will of God was. And it was not to come back with a smart remark, but to apologize and act in a kind and loving way. Now, all of this, of course, went through my mind in just a matter of, really, of just probably 2 or 3 seconds. But the impact of the Word of God on my life at that particular time was so momentous, I never have forgotten it. And so instead of coming back with the smart remark and starting an evening of uncomfortableness for both of us, I walked across the kitchen room, put my arms around Carol's waist, looked her in the eye, and said, "Honey, I am really sorry. Will you forgive me? Could we pray about it?" Well, I was so startled at myself that it was amazing, and she just about fell through the floor, because that was not my normal response in those days. Well, she couldn't pray. She was too shook, and so I did. We had just a brief word of prayer, and it took her all during supper to kind of recover from all of this. But after supper, we were sitting in the living room, and we began to talk about this, and what in the world had prompted me to respond the way I did. And so I shared with her that at that very moment, God had brought this passage of Scripture into my life. "Well, how did you know that passage of Scripture?" "Well, Skip and I have been having lunch, and he's gotten me going in Scripture memory, and it's just been terrific. It's really beginning to make some changes in my life. God is speaking to me in ways that he has never spoken to me before." Well, Carol didn't want to get left out, and so she wanted to get a hold of one of these little packets called Beginning with Christ. And so I got her one, and she began to memorize Scripture too. And this has been a habit of our lives ever since, down over the last 20 years or so. And we have found, and our testimony is, as a married couple, that without any question, hiding God's Word away in our hearts, or as sometimes it's called, memorizing Scripture. I prefer the hiding God's Word away in my heart. Without a doubt, it has had the most effect on our lives as individuals and as a couple in our relationship with one another of any other form of intake of the Word of God. Of hearing it preached in church on Sunday morning, of reading my Bible, of doing Bible study. All of those things are important. But for the time invested, and it takes so little time just to commit to memory a verse of Scripture each week. But for the time invested, the dividends have been far surpassing any other way of getting God's Word into our lives. And if this is not a habit of yours, I this morning, and Carol would back me up in this, we would like to really encourage you to begin to do this as an individual and then share it together as a means of communicating spiritually with one another as a couple. And I know that there are probably some of you sitting here, maybe some of you older folks who say, "Well, man, I just can't do that. I can't memorize anymore." Well, let me assure you, you can. Believe me, you can. Over the years, I have kept in my notebook all the excuses that people have given me for why they can't memorize Scripture. And believe me, I've got the total list down here, and yours is on there. And that's all they are, is excuses. It's really a matter of commitment. Is this something God wants me to do? That's the real question that needs to be answered. Is hiding God's Word away in my heart something God wants me to do? And Paul said in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So if it's something God wants me to do, He will help me to do it. He will give me the strength and the discipline that it takes to do it. How many of you know 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Let me see your hands. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. That's pretty good in a crowd this size. About 10 or 12 of you. How many of you have ever heard this verse? "Pray without ceasing." How many of you have heard that verse? Okay, that's 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Now, we're going to memorize that verse with the reference. See, it's very helpful to know the address. If you're going to come and visit Jack and Carol Mayhall, it's a good idea to know that they live not only in Colorado Springs, but at 2834 East Serendipity Circle. That's some address for you, isn't it? That's That's our address, by the way. I'm not kidding. Believe it or not, it is. But if you're going to try and memorize something from the Bible, a passage or a verse, it's a good idea to memorize the address with it so that you'll know where it's found, the reference. And over the years, in all the experimenting that we've done with Scripture memory, we have learned that in the process of memorizing a verse of Scripture, if you say the reference before you say the verse and after you say the verse, it will help cement the reference in your mind and connect it with the verse. Like this, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Okay, let's do that together, just the way I just said it. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. No, once is enough. A day. Once a day. Now, I will make you a guarantee that if you will do what you just did, not necessarily out loud, maybe just kind of mumble it under your breath, your lips may move, but no sound will come out. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. If you will repeat that just in that way, sometime during each day, for the next 10 weeks. I'll even give you Sunday off, 6 days a week. I will guarantee you, at the end of that time, you will not be able to forget 1 Thessalonians 5:17 for the rest of your life. Now, I can't say that with some other verses from the Bible. I couldn't make that same guarantee because they're more difficult. Obviously, pray without ceasing is a pretty easy verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13 might be a little more difficult. But the same idea or the same principles are involved in memorizing any other verse of Scripture. And the thing that I would like to challenge each one of you with this morning and leave you with is to begin to memorize the Word of God, to hide the Word of God in your heart at the rate of one verse per week. Now, there isn't a person in this room who does not have the mental capacity to do that. I mean, this is a very intelligent-looking group. I can tell that just by having been here this week. And I would encourage you to go down to the bookstore and get this packet, The Beginning with Christ one and The Going On with Christ. And there's 11 verses right there, which are a good start. And then if you want to go on from there and enroll in the Navigator Topical Memory System, or if you just want to take and put your own verses on cards, that's fine. But one verse a week. A number of years ago, I did a series of seminars in the Chicago area in about a dozen different churches on the matter of spiritual growth in the Christian life. And one of the things, of course, that we covered was Scripture memory. But before we began the seminar, the series in each church, we took a little survey of the people who were there to find out where they were. And one of the questions that we asked on this survey was, how many verses from the Bible have you memorized that you now know by heart with the reference? And out of those dozen churches and putting all those surveys together, regardless of how long people had been Christians, the average Christian in those 12 churches had memorized and knew by heart and with the reference 12 verses from the Bible. And some of those people had been Christians for 30 years. Now, I wouldn't say that that's exactly burning up the track in Scripture memory. But think of it, folks. One verse a week at this time next year. If you come back to the August conference, that's 2 months more. That's 8 more weeks. That's 52 verses plus 8. That's 60 verses you'll know by next year's conference. Think of what God could do with those 60 verses in your life and use them through you in the lives of other people if you were willing to take the time and the effort to commit them to memory. And it's just a simple little process like we did here. Every day, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Then the next week, another verse, and begin to work on it. And then every day also come back to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And in the third week, a third verse. And then keep reviewing the ones that you have already memorized. Now, don't worry at this point in time what you're going to do when you get 25 or 30 verses. Worry about that when you get 25 or 30 verses. Then begin to talk to somebody who's further down the road than you are in scripture memory, and they've got an answer for that for you, because it's a very simple answer. But the important thing is to get started now. And Carol and I can give testimony to the fact that it has enriched immensely our own personal lives individually and has enhanced our relationship with one another as a married couple. Okay, thank you for your patience. Yes. Oh, assignment. I've got to give you an assignment. Do you have those little handouts that we gave you? Turn to page 4. And 5. It's very simple, and those two pages we'd like to have you work on. First of all is a quiz just on your communication skill as a listener. It will give you an insight into yourself as to how good a listener you really are. And then page 5 is a little communication plan, which we'd like to have you go through and fill out. Both of these are quite simple. It won't take you a great deal of time, but it would be a good idea after you have done them individually, again, to get together as couples and talk about them. Now, the next page begins a whole series of questions. And this is not part of the assignment, but I want to call this to your attention. It's a whole series of questions that we have put together on many different subjects that can be a great deal of help, particularly to engaged couples and newly married couples, to find areas of communication that you maybe never have touched on before in your life. And we have recommended this to young married couples and talked to them later, and it has been a tremendous help to them in opening up areas of communicating with one another and touching on subjects that they just never thought to talk about before. And you may want to use it yourself, but keep it as a reference. And when you run into, some friends of yours who are just about to get married or have just been married, you might want to give them a copy of this. Okay, any questions? All right, you're dismissed.